Amen. Okay. You know, these days you can walk through just about any store and there'll be a plethora of products to make your life more convenient. I like convenience. How about you? But you know, there comes a point where you've got to ask yourself, I know I ask myself, okay, all these conveniences that now I'm having to maintain, what does it really produce? A more convenient life? What's the outcome of that? What's the end result? Well, Jesus gives us a new perspective that will help us not update to the world, but to recalibrate back to our Creator specs. For those of you who are following, this Wednesday begins Lent. Okay? And it'll go all the way through to Saturday, April 8th, just right before Easter. It's 46 days between now and then. It's supposed to represent the 40 days of Jesus being in the wilderness and so forth. Although if you count it, like I said, there's 46 days. That's because Sundays are feast days. So if you're giving up chocolate or something like that, it just reminds you that Sundays are feast days and you're not held to that. Now, personally, I'm not convinced that Jesus had that option when it was just a straight 40 days that he didn't eat or drink, and he was in the wilderness that time. But nonetheless, you know, some years during Lent, I've participated in traditional kind of ways, and some years I don't. But either way, whether you do or don't, it's still profitable to examine our ways and align them with God's, especially in areas we don't like. For example, suffering. Do we have any sickos here this morning that enjoy suffering? JC, you don't count. No, we don't like suffering, and we want to hear sermons on how to avoid suffering, how to get through suffering. I don't want to deal with suffering. No, no suffering for me, please. However, in this season where people do focus on something of Jesus' suffering, in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, Scripture says, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Yes, the answer is yes. Certain things in life make suffering a necessary thing. However, if my goal in life is to be exempt from any suffering, guess what? I'll never achieve God's fullest development for me. And you will not either. For those of you a bit confused this morning, let me just say, was it 2 weeks ago, the subtitle of the message is Things We Don't Want to Hear. This was the message that I was going to bring, but I kind of got twisted and did it differently. So we're kind of back to that. Things we don't like to hear. But anyway, the Messiah would have to suffer before the glory. We've got to navigate some of the same things that Jesus did in order to learn, I will suffer when the disciplines of life press in on me. In order to grow, I must be willing to stand through life's stormy conditions, and that's suffering. In order to mature, it'll be necessary to overcome scrutiny and negativity from within and from without, and we suffered during that time too. Hear this, the most significant challenges in your life will never be under ideal conditions. You know, I may practice running on a treadmill in my climate-controlled home. However, the race is not going to happen on my treadmill in my climate-controlled home. I may make godly commitments in a church, but those commitments have to be lived out where there's no music playing in the background and there might not be any friendly faces around me. I can say, I do, at the altar, surrounded by well-wishers, flowers, lit candles. But my commitment will be tested when surrounded by bills that are overdue, dirty dishes, babies crying, and an upset spouse. That's life. True commitment is staying true to a decision long after the emotion has passed. Life includes necessary suffering in my marriage, ministry, job, school, personal life, and so much more. Again, this ain't heaven. But if that's the only way that will lead to my destiny in Christ, me having a fruitful life and becoming shaped and made in His likeness, then I have to ask myself, am I really willing to step up in faith and go this way, go His way? You know, too many Christians think that all suffering is the same. It's not. When the Bible talks about suffering, it doesn't mean sickness or disease. Scripture's quite clear. By Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Jesus has provision for that. A lot of times, people who say they're sick say that they're suffering for the Lord. They're not. Not in that. But the Bible does talk about the things that we will suffer through. Let's look at some of them. Beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. I know, I don't want to look at them, Pastor. We've already established that we don't like to suffer. Okay, well, listen. That's part of the problem here. As Peter talks about, you think it's strange that you're going through some fiery trial. Why? You live in an imperfect world where people around you will be stupid, do dumb things, and it has an impact on you and the other people around them. We have an adversary who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy you and everything you've got. So maybe we ought to look at, see what is righteous suffering, how to navigate through it, and not be caught by surprise. In other words, what are we doing? We're recalibrating our expectations. Pastor, just let me dream. Ephesians tells us it's time to wake up. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this finds favor. The Greek word here is charis. It refers to grace. This is what gets you grace. Now, grace, you know, grace is God's ability, the ability to accomplish something, to do something. God's grace is favor. You know, you just, oh, yes, God's favor. What does that mean? Oh, God, you're special. Okay, great. What does that mean? I need help right now, not just to know that I'm special. And grace is God's ability. So that, what did I subtitle this? Grace for the race. We're all called to run our race, but we're not called to do it in our own ability. Oh, Jesus, you died for me. Huh? I'll suffer for you here. This finds grace, favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you've sinned and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, well, I thought if I did the right thing, Jesus would just take away all the suffering. Let's read it again. But if you, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, God's favor, his grace, his help, his ability to bear up under that and to make it through there, that's what you get. You have favor with God. For you have been called. This is part of our calling. Oh, pastor, I'm called to do this. I'm called to do that. Wonderful. Well, let's look what else your calling is. Your calling is for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was Jesus. Let me just stop there for a moment. Let's go back here. He's left us an example for us to follow in his steps. Now, I'm going to touch on this a little bit more in just a moment, but somebody has blazed the trail, gone before us. They've taken the machete and they've forged the way. They've suffered through all the things to make the pathway. And if you will get your focus on Jesus and follow in his step, he will show you how to navigate, bring you through everything that you're going through. And you'll get through to the other side. The point of suffering is not to stop in the middle of it. Why would you want to do that? And so many people, they do. They just break down in the middle of it and cry and have a pity party and sit down in the middle of it. No. Footsteps. Follow Jesus' footsteps and get through it. That's what your faith is for. You're trusting Jesus. You're following him. Leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, here's part of the example that we're to follow. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. In other words, he told the truth. And says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, people are saying, they're lying about you. They're saying you did this, you didn't do that. They're saying all these things, and the first thing you want to do is to punch back. Maybe, maybe not. It says, while suffering, he uttered no threats. Going through the midst of this, you understand? Again, there's no mention of sickness and disease here, is there? No. This is the way people are treating you. You understand that most of your persecution is going to come from other people. And sometimes other Christians. Just saying. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept. Notice you got it bolded here. Yep, kept entrusting himself. Meaning what? When Jesus was going through this, it wasn't a one-time thing. Trusting him, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. It isn't just, okay, I'm going to go through this, now I'm going to. No, in the middle of it, he had to keep reminding himself, Father, I'm yours. Father, I'm yours. This being said, it's just all the accusations being heard. Father, I'm yours. I'm trusting you. You have to keep doing it. It's not a one and done. Because there's continual opposition, and you have to stay focused. We need to distinguish between the example of Jesus Christ in suffering and the substitution of Christ in suffering. We can follow his example in suffering, but not his substitution. That's what he did for us that only he could do. When Jesus was reviled or threatened by people, he didn't threaten them. He kept doing what was right. He kept entrusting himself to the Father. This is the example we should follow. Now, look what the Lord said about the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus and transition was taking place. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord spoke to Ananias, who was told to go to him and lay hands on him, pray for him. He says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So what did Paul suffer? Well, he tells us a few of the things that he suffered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he says, "From the Jews, his own countrymen, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." How many is that? 39. All right, good. We're thinking math today. All right, he was beaten with a whip. 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, not with drugs or alcohol. Real rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was in the water, lost at sea, by himself, no boat. In journeys often, in perils, dangers, threats of water, perils, threats of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. I love these last three here. The wilderness, the city, and at sea. Land, water, and in civilization. Where is there left that Paul was not under some kind of danger or threat? And it's the same thing with you. You know, a lot of people say, "Oh, I got to get out of the city, move to the country." You know what? There's threats out in the country too. Some people move the country. "Oh, I got to get into the conveniences to the city." Well, okay, you know, your lack of convenience there, you're going to find that you can be inconvenienced in the city. In peril among false brethren, people claim to be believers. Some people would say these are believers who are just flat wrong about things. And that can be the case too. In weariness, how many of you have ever been weary, tired? And in toil, that is hard work. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst, there's times I didn't have food or water. In fasting's office, in cold and nakedness. Now, notice again, Paul doesn't mention anything about suffering with sickness or disease. If we suffer like Paul suffered, we will suffer persecution and all the risks that come with living life. Some people seem to still have the idea that they're going to sail through life and they'll never have any tests or trials or suffering of any kind. Hear me, you are going to have persecution. Jesus said, John 16, verse 33, "The good news, these things I have spoken to you." Come to God's word. That's where your help is. "I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace." In other words, stability in the midst of a storm. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Once again, Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So what are you going to do? Follow me through it. I will help you to never. Watch that one. Look out for that over there. Keep enough. Follow me through it. Following the Lord. We have to suffer through some of these things. Remember, Scripture says that Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is, says that Jesus was made perfect or mature through the things he suffered. So why would you think that you're going to be matured and become perfected without any suffering? I'm just asking the question, okay? Again, there's only two times in your life when Satan will attack you. When you're in the will of God and when you're out of the will of God. That's the only two times. There's only two times you're going to have trouble in life. When you're in the will of God and when you're out of the will of God. Simple, right? So it's better to be in the will of God, doing what God has told you to do when trouble comes, because there's grace, ability to see, to follow him through. Nobody likes pain and hardship, but most of us understand that there are some things we simply can't have without it. No pain, no gain. It's a fact of life. Our aversion to pain is so great, we go to great lengths to try to bypass it. There's a place I've never been to, but it's in Wyoming. It's called the Bridger Wilderness Area. And a while back, the wilderness area, the Bridger Wilderness Area, solicited feedbacks from visitors. Here are some of the actual responses that were turned in about visitors coming to this wilderness area. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike them. And I guess you can camp out in this place too. The coyotes made so much noise last night, kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. My favorite. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Please call in the number. I've never seen a deer eat a jar of pickles, but reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet so people can hike at night with flashlights. Escalators would help on steep hills, on the steep hill, uphill sections. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. And this one I don't understand. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. Okay. Yeah. You know what? Unfortunately, this is a fairly realistic portrayal of how many of us approach life. But the fact is, there is no technology that can subvert the laws of life. No pain, no gain, no guts, no glory, no cross, no crown. It's true in the Christian life as well. We celebrate God's grace, God's free gift of salvation through Jesus. Yes, I open my heart, Jesus. I've sinned, I've wronged, but you took my sin upon the cross. You died for it. You paid the penalty for it. You took the brutality, the beating for me. Yes, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. That's simple and easy to do. And because it's free and easy to receive God's gift of eternal life, too many of us think that the Christian life should be free and easy. And then they become discouraged when it's not. Well, Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said to them there's a lot of people here. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I've been a PK since I was 3 years old, which means I really don't remember much, just a few little memories before that time. So I've been in churches. I mean, I moved 9 times through junior high school, my dad pastoring different churches. So I've been in a lot of churches. A lot of two-week-long revival meetings every night and the whole bit, church of yesteryear. And I've seen a lot of people get up and supposed to be testifying, and all they do is get up and talk about how hard their life is and I'm just bearing my cross for Jesus. And I've heard people talk about their spouse as being a cross. I've heard people talk about some ailment that they've got as, oh, I guess I'm just carrying my cross for Jesus. Here's the thing. Think with me, please. Jesus said, you're to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily. A cross is something that you are free to pick up and free to put down. Now, if your sickness, your disease is really a cross, let's see you put it down right now. No, it's not. It's not. A cross is something you are free to pick up because you have the choice to pick it up or not pick it up. That's not a cross. Not the kind that Jesus is talking about here. Again, let me show you a promise. Nobody reads this next verse out of Acts chapter 14 as a promise, but I promise you, there's a promise in it. Acts chapter 14, the end of verse 22 says, we must go through. We're going to go through. We're not going to stop in the middle. We're not going to crash and burn through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Again, it's not tests and trials and difficulties in life that make you strong. If that were the case, we would all be super strong. It's the faith you use in the test and the trial that's going to God's word and God speaking to you promise to bring you through. We're going through this. Not living our whole life in this, we're going to go through this one. The bad news is as well, you understand, every problem that you have has a limited lifespan. They're like houseflies. They don't live forever. It just seems like it because there's so many of them, right? You kill them all, swat them all one day, the next day, where do they come from? They're just there. And so it is in this fallen, broken world. We have tribulation, but you can go through every one of them. But it's the faith you use in the test and the trial that makes you strong. Because some people go through tests and trials, and they just come out bigger babies and whiners than they were before. Oh, gosh, it's too quiet. Do I have anything positive in here? Kind of cheer the folk up. No, that's just the promise. We go through. We must go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Notice, another promise. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, again, we got to define things. Comfort is not God coming along, oh, you poor dear. It'll be okay. You'll be all right. Cheer up. That's what most people think of comfort. The Greek word actually here means encouragement. You are encouraged because that's what most of us need is courage to face what's coming at us. Because you know what is coming whether you like it or not. So you might as well, how many times do we read in Scripture, Joshua, Moses, all of them, be strong and filled with courage. Be courageous. Courage to face what's coming, the battles that you're going to fight. It takes courage to win. It's encouragement. So also our encouragement is abundant through Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are really God's children in spite of what the world tells you. Because out in the world, you'll be called everything but a child of God. And since we are His children, we will share his treasures, all the resources we need. For all God gives to his son Jesus is now ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. 1 Peter 4, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his sufferings, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. In the scripture, Timothy was protege of the Apostle Paul, and he was pastoring in the city of Ephesus. Now, people who research this stuff, I don't know, I wasn't there, I'm not that old, say that the church in Ephesus was probably around 60 to 80,000 people. Okay? And Timothy was pastoring there, and, well, Timothy, when he started out in ministry, he was timid and felt inadequate to deal with the conflict and false teaching that was in the church at Ephesus, and he had a lot of critics. And on top of that, the Roman Empire was becoming more opposed to Christians. His mentor, Paul, was in a Roman prison awaiting whenever Nero's commanded he was going to be executed. It was a tough time to be a Christian. So Paul writes to Timothy and says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, suffer hardship with me. In other words, you're not alone, Timothy. We're in this together. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier, everybody say soldier, in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, say athlete. So we got soldier and athlete, okay? He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer. So we got soldier, athlete, farmer. Ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, verse 7, you should do. Consider what I say. Think about this. Meditate on it. How does this impact my life as a soldier, as an athlete, and a farmer? For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So what does he say? We are to be dedicated soldiers. We're to be dedicated soldiers because you were drafted when you said yes to the gift of eternal life. You entered into the body of Christ, but now it's time to put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand and withstand the attacks of the enemy. The Christian life is not a playground, not a Christian cruise ship. It's a battlefield. So we shouldn't be surprised when there is hardship. We have an enemy. And the enemy is not going to let up until the day you die. Paul says a good soldier doesn't get entangled with civilian pursuits. A soldier's got to be single-minded. What does this mean for us? Does this mean that we need to opt out of our daily natural responsibilities? No. The issue, this is an issue of priority and focus. You should. Your calling takes precedence over worldly affairs when the two are at odds. What is forbidden here is not all secular activities, but entanglements, both mental and physical. Those things that will hinder effective warfare. This is why Scripture talks about there's times that you need to go into a time of prayer and fasting, right? You're going to set aside certain other secular worldly pursuits and focus on this for a short season. You can't do this all the time. But as the battle rages, there's times that you got to get focused in. You need to be aware of what the enemy's doing. You need to be able to take a stand. So you need to hear God. What is God saying to me? We need to be disciplined athletes. 1 Corinthians, Paul reiterates this where he says that, you know, we just read in 2 Timothy, as an athlete who competes, you don't win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Every athlete expects to deny him or herself certain things, okay? And they determine this beforehand so that when the occasion arises, they've already said the no, and it's easy to say no at that point. We are to manage our expectations. So let me ask you this morning, do you live your life following the Lord like an athlete? Or do you expect to do pretty much whatever you want? Yeah, it kind of depends on what day of the week it is, you know, and what's on TV and what kind of sale they got going on down at the bakery. God provides grace for the race. His ability, his help, his favor. But we have to compete according to the rules. We have to stay disciplined and obedient as we run the race. Athletes who compete according to the rules will win the prize. How many of you ever remember of hearing about Rosie Ruiz? 1980 Boston Marathon? She ran this marathon, shocked everybody when she was the first woman to finish the 26 miles. In fact, people were so shocked, there was an investigation done, because it's not like today where they have electronic monitoring, where you pass certain electronic checkpoints, all that kind of stuff. And it was discovered that this was only the second marathon she had ever ran in her life. She had no coach. While others trained by running 120 miles a week, she said she only trained on an exercise bike. Now, this is what they determined. She took the subway for the first 16 miles and then was dropped off close to the finish line. Needless to say, I think it was like 8 days later, she was disqualified. You see, there's really no shortcuts in life that are going to profit you. Some conveniences are not that convenient. They'll do you more harm than good. Believe it or not, I mean, I still go to Walmart and I'm looking for the closest place to park. But then I remind myself when there aren't any, it's okay, Phil. You need the exercise. So just park wherever and walk. You'll be okay. The point is, we need to run the race God has given each one of us in such a way that you can win the prize. Finally, we are to be diligent farmers. Just like soldiers and athletes, farmers expect hardship. You don't go into farming if you don't want to get your hands dirty and your shoes muddy. Amen. Oh, my shoes, yeah. No, you're going to farm. Just as a soldier has to be single-minded and an athlete has to compete according to the rules, so a farmer has to work hard. Farming is hard work. Paul uses the verb here when he says a hard-working farmer means to toil intensely, to sweat, to strain to the point of exhaustion. The farmer has to endure the cold, the heat, the rain, the drought, more so than the postman. A farmer can't do things when he or she feels like it, when it's convenient, because the seasons don't wait for anybody. When it's time to plant, you better be planting, or you're going to miss it. When it's time to harvest, you better harvest, or all your hard work is going to rot in the field. The reward is that is the harvest that comes after the hard work. But the reward does come. The farmer should be the first to partake of his hard work. In our lives, this is the reward that we look forward to. God does reward, and it's available to us. Let's put our stuff aside, if you will stand with me. I know there's some of you here this morning that you think, this is not why I came to church. If you knew the week that I had, if you know what I've been through, Pastor, you'd probably agree with me. You know what? I probably would. So the takeaway has still got to be that, look, your God, in the midst of your fiery furnace, is with you. He's right there. He's not looking at a distance waving, hello, how's it going? No, he's with you right there in it. And he has resources to help you. So whatever it is that you've been going through, or whatever it is that's storm clouds that are coming up on the horizon of your life that are starting to freak you out, you can trust Jesus. He will never leave you. He won't abandon you. And he's not going to give up on you and think, you're hopeless, and walk away. He's, no. And you can go through whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is that's coming your way. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning that you give us grace, ability, help from heaven to run our race, to go through the sufferings that are just a part of life on this planet. We want to lay hold of that for which also we were laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Lord, you called us to yourself for a reason. And there's nothing in this world that can take us. Nothing that'll take us down, take us under. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Say, Pastor, you mentioned about tribal and suffering and things happening in life, whether you're in the will of God, out of the will of God, and you'll admit this morning that you've been like the prodigal son. You've been away from your Heavenly Father. You're out of the will of God. You know you're not doing. You're not where God wants you to be. that you're ready to come back to Him now. Because I promise you, there's no help out there. Your help is with your Father and the resources He has for you. If you've been away from God, but you say, I'm coming back to Him. If I'm going to go through stuff, I want to do it with Him, not without Him. Will you just hold up your hand? I'd like to pray with you right where you're at. Just hold up your hand, take it right back down. All right, yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Okay. Maybe you've come this morning and you've never received God's gift of eternal life, because you know what? One day, you and I will leave this world. You know, when you're 20, you don't think about such things. When you get 60, you think about these things. But whether you think about it or not, it still happens. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And God offers you the gift of eternal life. And you can receive that right now, right where you're standing, by saying yes to Jesus. If you're saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life, be the Lord, the leader of my life, would you hold up your hand? I'd like to pray with you today, right where you stand, and agree together with you that today is the day you start your new life with Jesus Christ. Just hold your hand up, take it right back down. I'm saying yes to Jesus. All right? Anyone else? Hold your hand up, take it right back down. Okay? Anybody else? Father, you see the hearts, the lives attached with all uplifted hands. Lord, I thank you that you, with great joy, receive people to yourself. And that, Lord, that you give the gift of eternal life. Lord, you restore the fellowship that we have with you, so that we don't face life alone, but together with you. I thank you, Lord, for fresh resource, anointing upon each of our lives as we go into this week with great courage, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. It's in His name we pray. Amen.